Okay, our lesson today on follow-up deals with the principle of teaching. And as you study the New Testament, you realize that Jesus' primary ministry was one of teaching, that oftentimes he was called Rabboni, or teacher. And he had a prime teaching not only to the masses and to the multitude, but particularly to 11 men whom he commanded to go and make disciples of all the nations of the earth. And in this trying to train these men who were going to be responsible to see that the world in their lifetime and generation was reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he did a great deal of teaching. And he commanded them that they in turn were to pass on all that he had commanded them. And so teaching is a very vital part of the follow-up procedure, and we certainly see this as these 11 embarked upon their ministry at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. On that day, the conversion of 3,000 people, Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Follow-up begins with the teaching, and we see this here in Acts 2:47b, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And here is the beginning of it, that these men begin to teach and prepare these others so that they in turn could go and share their lives with others, and they begin adding to the church such as should be saved. But this process brings us to a place of multiplication. And in 35, we're down in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days was the number of disciples multiplied. So they started out adding, but now here, 2 years later, the church or the disciples was multiplied. And then in 44 AD in chapter 9, then had the church rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So here the Spirit of God is at work, no longer adding to the kingdom, but multiplying it. And then in Acts chapter 12 and in verse 24, which again would be there in 44-45 AD, that the Word of God grew and multiplied. So, in this whole process, Jesus taught them. They, in turn, taught those early believers who, in turn, were taught to teach others to be able to do the same thing. It brought them from adding to the kingdom of God to multiplying the kingdom of God. Now, the basic ingredient in teaching is the Word of God, because that is the only way that we are going to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So by teaching them the Word, we set them free. Now it's interesting to note that Jesus is the living Word. What was once spoken in the Old Testament was now being lived out in the life of a man. And this is what John chapter 1, verse 3, or 1 to verse 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then in verse 14 of the same chapter there in 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So what we teach is the Word of God. And we have it both in the written form, and we have the example of Jesus Christ, who is that living form. And he is the content of what we teach from the Word of God. I'm reminded that over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that word has been given to us, the doctrine. It tells us what we are to believe. The reproof shows us where we have gone off of the path. The correction shows us how to get back onto the path, and the instruction then keeps us on that path that God wanted us to walk. Now, the second ingredient is the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God, but then it is also the ministry. And you remember where Jesus said that it was important that he go away, that he send unto us this other comforter, who was the Holy Ghost. And this is in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, because ye know him not, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So we also need the Spirit of God. And we're told that the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God not only is to comfort and indwell the believer, but it's also to teach us in all truth. And this is John chapter 14 and verse 26, where it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So his job is to teach us what the Word of God says. And then the Holy Spirit, his job is also to testify about Jesus Christ. And this is what John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And so the job of the Spirit of God is always to be testifying about the person of the Lord Jesus. And then one of his other responsibilities is to bring about conviction of sin. And when he has come, John 16, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You and I do not have to try and put people under conviction. Our job is to proclaim the Word of God, and the Spirit of God with that Word then will bring that conviction in the heart and life of the individual, since this is one of his ministries. And then his other ministry is to guide us into all truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13. "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he heareth, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word to guide us into all truth. It's interesting to note that it says he shall not speak of himself. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit of God is to take the spotlight and to place it upon Jesus. And when you find the Holy Spirit of God taking and placing the spotlight upon himself, bearing witness to himself, calling people to have an experience with him rather than with Christ, you want to be very careful. Because the Bible says that his job is to glorify Jesus Christ as he guides us into all truth. But in John chapter 16 and verse 14, he says, "And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." He shall glorify me. And his job is always, as I said, to focus the spotlight upon Jesus and forever be directing us to him. So he plays a very important part in helping us to follow up on other people, because we give people the Word of God, but it's the Spirit of God that takes that Word and brings about the kind of conviction that is necessary in the hearts and lives of those people. And then the Holy Spirit of God, since he is God, and he knows and understands and sees all that transpires in that life, that he is capable of reaching down into the heart and life of that person and touching it at his deepest point of need that you and I are never even aware of. Then as we are involved not only with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in this whole process of trying to teach other people, since the Spirit of God and the Word of God are those two major ingredients, that we have got to give the Spirit of God something to work with. And of course we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 17, and taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of who? Of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if we want the Holy Spirit to help us in the teaching of people, we have got to take and to give the Spirit of God something to work with. And it is the Word of God which is His tool or weapon. Now, not only is the Word and the Holy Spirit important, but also it's our own personal lives of trying to set the pace. We're reminded that we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And as I think of that word observe, which means to obey, I also think of it in another sense. If we're going to teach them to observe these things, they ought to be able to observe them first of all in our own lives. And then eventually we ought to be able to observe those things in their life. But when he says to teach them to observe, he in fact is saying teach them to obey. It's not just enough to impart to them certain facts, but somehow those facts have got to find application, and they must adopt a lifestyle of obedience. But, again, the teacher must demonstrate the skill that he wants his students to be able to follow or to emulate. Can you imagine last night, in trying to do this and walking by the TV, somebody had it turned to, I think it was Channel 5, and they had the gymnastic meet on Sunday night. And I thought to myself, wouldn't that be something? Sitting down, not being a gymnast myself, and trying to teach somebody by philosophy how to be a gymnast. And you just tell them, well, you just kind of run down that mat and all at once you just throw yourself off and throw a flip, you know, and land on your feet and, oh, mercy. You know, you might ruin that person for life, broken back or a neck or something. But for them to have to learn how to do that without it being demonstrated or somebody showing them would be a very difficult thing indeed. Now, Jesus understood this basic principle of teaching. And you remember that he called 12 men that they should be with him, that he might demonstrate and walk before them in such a way that they, in fact, as they saw it in his life, could then begin to emulate it for their own life. This is what Mark chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. And he goeth into a mountain and called unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. And so one of the ways that they were going to learn how to preach and what to preach was by observing him. Now, Paul also realized the importance of this, and everywhere he went, he set his heart to demonstrate or to be that pace setter. And it's interesting to note there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, when he brings somewhat of a defense for himself because those people have come in behind trying to discredit him, and he reminds them, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and blamely we behaved ourselves among you that believed. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He said, we set that pace for you, and you yourselves are aware of it. He also points this out to Timothy at the end of his life there in chapter 3 in verse 10. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, but continue thou in these things which thou hast learned and heard and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Who could you say beside perhaps your mate, thou hast fully known everything about me? He was transparent. There was nothing that was hid from Timothy's eyes. And that's why he could say, follow me even as I also follow Christ. And it wasn't calling him to some great teaching or anything else. He says, Timothy, if you just do what you have seen me done, my friend, you will be following Jesus Christ. And to the Philippians, he could say the same sort of thing. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Do you have the kind of life that you could say to people that, beloved, if you will simply follow me, you in fact will be following Jesus Christ? Or would you have to say, do as I say and not as I do? Now, the secret to teaching is application in the life of the individual. You must be able to observe these things in the life of those who you teach. James was very clear. He said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers also. And if you have people just sitting out there listening to what you're saying and you cannot observe these things in their life, it ain't going to last, because the joy comes in the living of that Christian life, not in the philosophy or the knowing of it. In John chapter 13 and verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And somehow we must make sure that somehow those people make the application into their own personal lives. And if they do, then they will begin to experience. And that alone will be one of the greatest motivating factors to keep them going. The joy comes in the fishing for men, not in the philosophizing about the different kinds and styles of evangelism. That'll never satisfy. Jesus said, I will make you to become. That's what we must work at doing, seeing that they become. Now, there are certain basic steps in teaching. And the first one, I'm sure you've all heard these things before, but I just want to go back and emphasize, because as you teach, you must first of all tell them why. People must understand, and if they don't understand, they will not do. You may get them started, but you won't keep them going unless they understand. And beloved, the responsibility is upon the teacher to see that they understand. You may say, well, I told them. Well, that ain't enough. Somehow you've got to make sure that it goes through the computer up here. It goes in the ears through the computer and somehow can come out here. They understand. And I knew this, but I saw it afresh in Matthew 13 as I worked on this lesson, the parable of the sower. When Jesus explained all this, he said, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catch away that which was sown in his heart. When people don't understand, the devil just, it's gone. And if you want to know what it is that allows Satan to snatch the seed out of the heart once it's been sown, is that they don't understand. Oh yeah, they heard it, but they didn't understand. And it's the responsibility of the teacher to make sure that they do understand. But he that received the seed in the stony place, the same as he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and what do you suppose the next word is? And understandeth, which also bringeth forth fruit, and bringeth forth fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30. Do you know what constitutes good seed? Those people who understood what you were trying to say. And if they don't understand it. I was talking with a missionary in Sweden when I was passing through there. And I got to telling him a little bit about the burden that was upon my heart. And I was telling him about this course and the discipline and so forth that he took it in there. And as he sat there and listened to it, he said, you know, brother, he said, it makes my blood run cold in my veins as I hear all of that. I said, is that so? He said, yeah. He says, in Sweden, you could never get that. He said, it goes against everything that I stand for. But people just wouldn't do that kind of thing. He said, I don't know how you get people to do that in Asia. And I thought, brother, you know, these people know absolutely nothing. You are their teacher. And if you don't teach them, then they'll never know any better. And may God have mercy upon you if you do not teach them by His standards rather than your own. But the burden is upon the teacher. So the good seed is that person that understands. And if you want that which produces 160 or 30-fold, you've got to make sure that they understand. As we teach, our message is to come from the Bible, because the Holy Spirit will take that and will use it and help you so that that person does understand. Now, beloved, we can buttress our arguments and what we're teaching from other sources, but the foundation must come from the Word of God. And if it doesn't come from the Word of God, you are in trouble, because it isn't going to fly. The foundation. And if they understand from the Word of God, they will be motivated to do it. Or they'll be motivated not to do it. They know exactly what you're talking about, and they don't want anything to do with it. But people ought to understand. And then, most of the time, when they understand, they are motivated. And hopefully they are positively motivated. And then we come to the second part. We not only have told them why, but now we must show them how. And because they are motivated, oftentimes people do not know what to do. And the best teachers are those people who have certain tools that or materials that reduces theory into reality. Something that they can get their hands onto, that you're capable of putting handles on this thing that you want them to do. And so through these things, you show them how to do what it is that you wanted them to do. You remember the Lord Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. They understood that they ought to pray, but they weren't really quite sure how to do it. And so Jesus showed him how. And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. So John apparently, you know, was teaching them how to do this, and they realized it, and they said, now teach us how. And so then he gives to them the Lord's Prayer. Now in this course, one of the reasons I taught you the bridge, that most of you knew that you were to be involved in evangelism, but for some of you, I dare say that until somebody gave you a very practical tool and showed you how to do it, that evangelism was more a philosophy. And now for many of you, it has become a reality. It is now within your power to be able to do what God has called you to do. And not just for me to philosophize, but to demonstrate and to role play and to get you involved in sharing back and forth with one another and then going out to your family and in your homes and to your friends and practicing upon them. But now for you to, you know, be on the hook for two people that I'm praying that God will give me the opportunity of sharing with them. So Jesus, he trained his disciples. He taught them how to do it by being with him. And then he sent them forth to go and to proclaim. And this is, of course, where he sent them out two by two. So after you learn how to do it, you practice it until people gain a certain confidence and a proficiency, and then you go to the next step where you actually take them out. And this is related not only to show them how, but to get them started. And this, of course, is what Jesus did. They were with him, and then he sent them forth. And for you, we taught you how to do the bridge, got you practicing among yourselves, and now are out trying and praying that God will give you somebody that you, in fact, can share the bridge with and be involved in doing it. But somehow you've got to get people started. The same is true in the quiet time. But every time I've tried to teach you something, I've also tried to give you a tool and to get you involved in doing it so that you don't sit here and your heads get fatter and fatter. But somehow it finds application. And then the next thing that you must do is keep them going. Now Satan is going to do everything within his power to try and sidetrack you. And therefore we need to come along and to, I don't like to use the word checkup because it has a negative connotation, and that's why we have a spiritual, can't even say it, PSMA, personal and spiritual management aid. But that, in fact, allows me week after week to monitor what you are doing with the basics through this follow-up little syllabus. It allows me to monitor what you are doing because I must not only get you started, but I've got to somehow keep you going. And one of the best ways, of course, to keep people going is something that we have talked about before and that we were just hitting on there with Chuck a little while ago, is that people must learn to write objectives and people must learn to live by their goals and objectives. And if this thing is important, we've told them how, and or we've told them why, we've shown them how, and we've got them started. One of the best ways to keep them going is to make sure that somehow that is incorporated in that plan that God has for their life, and it comes from the Scripture. And they see, well, yeah, I do need to have an objective for my quiet time, for my Scripture memory, my Bible reading, my winning people to Christ, being involved in the discipling. And then we need to get them reproducing. And this takes us all the way back to the very first command that God ever gave. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that creepeth upon the face of the earth. Not only were we to reproduce ourselves physically, but in John chapter 15, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. So, when you get people reproducing, before long there is a little band of men and women who are looking to you for leadership and guidance and direction. And when that happens, them prodding you through their questions and wanting to grow will keep you so motivated that Brother Dawson may depart and go elsewhere, and you will be on this for life. Now, what are you going to teach? Jesus said, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And as I think about this, I think there are five basic areas of life that I am really concerned at. And one of those has to do with what I call instruction. And this is the imparting of knowledge, teaching people so that they understand why. And then training, which is the imparting of ministry skills, that's showing people how to do those things. And then the building, which has to do with the developing of a person's character. We are far more concerned with what we do, but God is far more concerned with what we are. Because if God knows what we are, there's no question about what we're going to be doing. And so the developing of this character, and when we get to the third semester, we're going to take up character development because this is so important. And then the other is the developing or the teaching both of leadership skills and the developing of the gifts that God has given to each one of you. So helping people not only to discover their gift, but being able to develop that gift. And then the fact that each of you, as you begin to reproduce, which is a part of God's plan for your life, whether you like it or not, you are going to end up in a leadership role. And I have a little trouble with people who say, well, everybody wasn't born to be a leader. Baloney. Well, I'll tell you, when you begin to reproduce, you are going to be a leader. And that's why I said last week, every person can learn the principles of leadership, the science of it. And as you begin to practice the art of leading other people, the Spirit of God will be faithful to teach you how to do that.